You are listening to a sermon podcast from Kingdom City. We pray that over the next few moments, you will be blessed, equipped, and empowered to bring the reality of God to your world.
We're going to open up the Word of God to John chapter 4, verses 1 through 18 first. Reading from the New Living Translation, it says this: Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Shechar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from a long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. "You're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." In the month of March, we have been in a series that's been titled, "The King and I." So the title of our message this morning is, "The King and I at the Well." The King and I at the Well. From the front to the back of this room, would you lift your hands high to heaven as we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. It's alive, it's powerful, and it's sharp. And Father, we declare that today your word would be deployed like a seed that would land on the soil that yields the 30, 60, and 100-fold increase. Father, would you change us? Would you transform us? Would you mark us? We pray that we would never be the same again. Have your way in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. And if you believe it, Kingdom City, can you declare with me, amen, amen. Hey, before you sit down, can you lift your voice and give God some praise in this room this morning? Hallelujah! Amen. You can go ahead and take your seats. The King and I at the Well. John chapter 4 is a well-known and a powerful passage of Scripture. And there are several moments in this exchange between Jesus and this Samaritan woman that I would love for us to explore today. But first, let's look at the woman. The Bible says in verse 6 that Jesus, tired from a long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." This woman, this Samaritan woman, heads to the well of her village at noontime. It's very interesting she chooses this time of the day because this would have been the hottest time of the day, the scorching sun. So it's very possible that her choosing to go to the well about noontime was her avoiding crowds or avoiding being seen. And there's so much in this interaction that I would love for us to pull apart today. But before we go into their conversation, I would love for us to jump over to verses 16 through 18 for further context. And these three verses say, "Go and get your husband." "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. And Jesus says, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the man that you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." So here it is, possibly enough evidence to show us why this woman chooses midday, noontime, to draw water from the well. It's because of these three verses that this woman has possibly been unfairly stigmatized through Christian culture. Because of these three verses, some, and maybe even you would say, that this woman was an immoral woman, or a disreputable woman, or maybe even a sleazy woman. However, I've come to realize that some theologians actually believe that this woman was more likely to be a woman of very high reputation and status. Because of the cultural context surrounding marriage at the time, for five different men at different points in her life to give her a certificate of marriage, even though she was divorced, could possibly indicate that she was a woman of high value. Because if she was a prostitute or an immoral woman, it would have been highly unlikely that anyone would have married her at all. If she was divorced without reason, it would have been highly unlikely that a man would have chosen to marry her, since divorce was so strongly looked down upon. If she had committed adultery, as we know from Jesus' interaction with the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, she would have been swiftly executed. So some theologians believe that it's more likely that this woman struggled with something like infertility. The Babylonian Talmud prescribes that a man may divorce his wife after 10 years if no children are born. Now add to that the fact that most marriages in this day were arranged by the male members of her family and more likely arranged to men that were much older than her. It is very possible that this woman outlived some of her husbands. And she's possibly had to navigate the disappointment of being unable to conceive a child again and again. It's very possible, church, that this woman is not as unworthy or as dirty as we first thought. It's that she lived through some stuff. Proverbs 13 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life." And this knowledge changes the way that we see this woman. She is perhaps now at a point in her life where she is living in such shame and isolation that she chooses to draw water from this well at midday, the hottest part of the day, because she knew that no one else would be there at this time. Because by now, after five failed marriages, possibly due to no fault of her own and her current relationship, the other women of the village would have stigmatized her. And I don't think anyone sets out to be in this situation. Jesus meets this woman possibly at the lowest point in her life. After five failed marriages, she now finds herself in a situation where she is living with man number six. And man number six won't even do her the dignity of giving her a certificate of marriage. So she heads to the well at the hottest part of the day to avoid scrutiny. But little did she know, she's about to meet man number seven. And her life is about to change forever. Jesus, for her, was the seventh man, seven being the biblical number indicating God's fullness and completeness. And when Jesus meets this woman, there is nothing in his language that even suggests that she has done anything wrong. As we know, when dealing with someone's sin, such as the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, Jesus would say, "Go and sin no more." But there was none of that language here. So perhaps this woman is not as dirty as we first thought. That brings us to the way. The Bible says that he had to go through Samaria on the way. Now, whilst this is factually true, it does not make sense culturally or historically. It is factually true because Samaria was sandwiched by Judea in the south and Galilee in the north. So Jesus going through Samaria makes sense geographically, but it doesn't make sense culturally because Jews did not traditionally go through Samaria. Jews would normally avoid Samaria. There were harsh racial and cultural and religious differences between Samaria and Judea. And we know this because around 700 years before the birth of Christ, a warring people group known as the Assyrians had come and conquered northern Israel. And in order to further subjugate the Jews, they married the widows of the men that they killed and had children with them. So their offspring would be half Assyrian and half Jewish, and this was the enemy's way of watering down the Jewish lineage. And these children were known as Samaritans, essentially half-breeds. They were stigmatized and they were dirty. And an Orthodox Jew would not have anything to do with a Samaritan. And so Jews, instead of going through Samaria to get to Galilee, would avoid Samaria in its entirety. They would instead go east to the Jericho and then follow the Jordan Valley north. They would double their travel time just to avoid going through Samaria. So the mere fact that Jesus walked through Samaria was huge. Now add on to this the cultural and racial and religious differences already existing between Judea and Samaria, and the fact that Jesus is interacting with a woman, not just any woman, but a broken woman that is possibly living in sin and isolation. Jesus' interaction with this woman was the ultimate paradox and the ultimate defiance in religious practices. This interaction contrasted religious expectations at every turn. She's a woman, not a man. She's a Samaritan, not a Jew. She's an outcast, not accepted. There was no good reason that Jesus had to go through Samaria, and there was certainly no good reason that Jesus would have stopped to talk to this woman. Unless Jesus was on assignment. Can you go ahead and just tap three people and say, he's here for you? He's here for you. He's here for you. He's here for you. Some translations say that he was compelled to go through Samaria. Kingdom City, isn't it amazing that the same God who spoke the heavens and the earth into existence would go out of his way to go to a well at the hottest part of a day just to find her? You might be here today and maybe you haven't had five failed marriages, but maybe you have had five different disappointments. Could it be that the King of Kings is on assignment today and he is choosing to pass through this place just to meet you, just to redeem you, just to accept you, just to give you a future and a hope? Jesus had to go through Samaria that day, not because it made sense geographically, because he was prepared to defy tradition and history and religion just to meet with a broken daughter with broken dreams who needed restoration. Somebody needs to start praising God in this place this morning. Church, he found you when you were lost. He sought after you when you were alone. He forgave you when you thought you were unforgivable. He loved you when you thought you were unlovable. And when you were broken, he pieced you back together. And that brings us to the well. Verse 5, eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Shechar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from a long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. So this exchange takes place at Jacob's well in Joseph's land. Jacob, who birthed a nation, and Joseph, who delivered a nation. It was Jacob's well. Jacob, whose name sounds like the Hebrew word that means deceiver, and we know Jacob's story well. Jacob, who comes out of the womb grasping Esau's heel. Jacob, who at age 25 deceives his brother Esau out of his birthright. Jacob, who at age 77 deceives his brother Esau out of his firstborn blessing. Jacob, who manipulates the flocks of his uncle Laban in Haran. And Jacob, who at age 97, after a wrestle with God, is renamed Israel, meaning triumphant with God. God used his wrestle with Jacob to separate the wheat from the weeds in Jacob's life. Can we go deeper? Matthew 13 says, here is another story that Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. Should we pull out the weeds? No. You'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them into bundles and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn. Kingdom City, we are not ignorant to Satan's devices. There is an enemy, and he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom to devour. And there are so many interpretations of this scripture, and I'm just going to give you one today. There is an internal wrestle that we are all going through between our flesh and our spirit. And God, through our spirit, by the power of His Holy Spirit, is leading us one way. And the enemy, through our flesh, is leading us another way. So when somebody makes a mistake, does it take away from the fact that it was good seed? No. But because there is an enemy sowing seeds of weeds into the same soil of our heart, our internal wrestle between the good wheat and the bad weeds is ongoing. And here's the hard truth. The seed that you water will grow. There is so much greatness inside of you. But maybe it's that the greatness has grown up alongside something that hinders. But the good news this morning is it takes just one moment with God, just one encounter with God, just one interaction with God. You see, the thing about Jacob is that Israel was always inside of him. It's that Israel grew up alongside Jacob. There was always a nation inside of him. It's that the nation grew up alongside the nature. The wheat grew up alongside the weeds. But that night at the break of dawn in the Jabbok River, it was harvest time. And when the king wants his kingdom established, he'll pull out the weeds because it's harvest time. He'll pull out the hip. So it was Jacob's well. What we're about to learn is that there was always an evangelist inside of this woman. The evangelist just grew up alongside the experience. It was Jacob's well, but it was in Joseph's land. Joseph, as in I have a dream, Joseph. Joseph, as in sold into slavery, Joseph. Joseph, as in falsely accused of rape, Joseph. Joseph, as in thrown into prison, Joseph. Now, where the presence of Jacob's name is a reminder that God is able to take those that are far away from him and turn them into friends of God, the presence of Joseph's name is a reminder that God will take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it around for good. And possibly the most well-known verse from Joseph's journey is when he confronted his brothers 22 years after he was sold into slavery in the first place. And he says to them in Genesis 50 that you intended to harm me, but God intended it for the good. He brought me into this position so that I could save the lives of many people. In other words, you had an intention, you had an agenda, you had a purpose, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. But because of what you did to me, I am now in a position where I can save the lives of many people. There was purpose to my pain. Can we break it down? Jacob, before he became Israel, was known for the wrong that he did. Joseph, before he became second in command to Pharaoh, is known for the wrong that was done to him. So the presence of both of these characters, both of their names in this story, is perhaps an indication that God had come, Jesus had come to heal this woman of both. Both everything that she had done and everything that had been done to her. Now that brings us to the water. Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket. And this well is very deep. That's right, lady. This well is deep. It's five marriages deep. It's a journey of infertility deep. It's a deep, deep well. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Please, sir, give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again and I won't have to come here to get water. What we're about to learn is that this woman wasn't unworthy. This woman wasn't dirty. This woman was just thirsty. And Jesus had come to meet her for a purpose, and that was to create a spring of life inside of her. Psalm 84 says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. Baca is the Hebrew word that translates to our word, weeping. The valley of Baca is used to illustrate a sorrowful and difficult path in life. And I think that all of us have been through the valley of Baca at some point in our lives. The psalmist here is indicating that as we pass through the valley of weeping, as we pass through the valley of mourning, as we pass through the valley of disappointment, we can make it a place of springs. So we need to understand, if you're going through a challenge, a trial, you're just passing through. This isn't temporary. This is just temporary. This is not your permanent home. But secondly, understand that we can make our valley of weeping a place of springs. We can make it a place of blessing. We can make it a spring of living water that we can come back to and draw from in the years to come. That's exactly what Jesus wanted to do with this woman, and that's exactly what Jesus wants to do with you. She's trying to find a way to get this water. Please, sir, show me where's this water. Tell me where I can get this water. And he tells her, daughter, you don't understand. I want to create the spring of life inside of you. The well of experience, my daughter, that you have dug and excavated, I want to now use that place to create a spring of life inside of you that is going to be a source of nourishment for you and those around you in the years to come. And the deeper the wound, the deeper the well. And the deeper the well, the richer the spring of life. Can I just declare over your life this morning in Canningville and everyone that is online, your pain wasn't pointless. Your pain had a purpose. And every painful experience, every sorrowful path, every valley you've walked through contributes to your testimony, your story, your spring that God wants to use for His glory. What we're about to learn is that the spring of water created inside this woman was God's instrument for revival. Because what was her testimony? Let me tell you the story of a man who told me everything I ever did. But first, our story brings us to the worship. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim, where our ancestors worship? So Jesus and this woman now have this very deep theological conversation about worship. And a disagreement about where the true place of worship was a difference that further separated the Jews and the Samaritans religiously. The Jews believed that Jerusalem was the place of worship. The Samaritans believed that Mount Gerizim was the place of worship. And isn't it amazing that Jesus, possibly the greatest sermon on worship found in the Bible, Jesus delivers to this woman? Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about Him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him that way, for God is spirit, so those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Daughter, woman, there is a time coming, and Kingdom City, we live in it now, where worship is not a geographical location. Worship is a posture of heart, and in His interaction with this woman, Jesus chooses to use this Greek word to describe worship to her. He says, pros kuneo. Pros kuneo. There are so many Greek words that are used for worship throughout the New Testament. I'm going to list out some, and I might butcher them. Apologies to any YouTube theologians that are on this morning. There is latreia, which is worship as my service rendered to God. There's sibo, which is God-fearing, reverential worship. There's sibasma, which is devotion to a deity. There's idololatria, which is idol worship. There's eusebio, a dutiful, religious, or pious form of worship. There's matin, worship in vain. There's ecclesia, congregational worship. There's pipto, worship in terror or grief. There's exitio, worship that seeks to understand, inquire, or seek out. And there's many more that I haven't even listed. But in this interaction with this woman, Jesus uses this word for worship, pros kuneo. Pros, the first part of this word, is where we get the word prostrate. To bow down, to be face down before the Lord. Kuneo, the second part of this word, means to kiss. So in describing worship to this woman, Jesus uses this word proskuneo, meaning to bow down and kiss. You remember this woman's context. She's kissed at least six men. Maybe if Jesus met a businessman at the well that day, he would have used a different word. But because he met this woman at the well that day, he uses this word, proskuneo. Woman, you want to know how you're going to be satisfied? I know you've kissed some men in your lifetime, but the only way that you will be satisfied is when you send your desire toward the King. Proskuneo, when you move towards the King with your affection, you will never be thirsty again. And that brings us to the why. Verse 27, just then his disciples came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want to do with her? Why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. And meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have this food that you know nothing about. Did someone bring food to him while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. Jesus had to explain to them, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The disciples were concerned about food. Jesus was concerned about a harvest of souls. And it turns out God's plan for reaching the Samaritans, these half-breeds, this marginalized people group, centered around this woman. And God's plan to reach your world centers around you. So what do we need to hear 2 weekends before Easter? And as we conclude our series, The King and I, my friend, that the God who spoke the universe into existence would defy cultural, religious, and gender traditions and would be compelled to go through Samaria to meet a Samaritan woman with 5 failed marriages, living in sin and living with a man she isn't married to at a well at midday at the hottest time in the day, to meet her at Jacob's well in Joseph's land, to heal her of everything that she has done and everything that has been done to her, and to use her disappointments to create a spring of life inside of her, and to invite her to satisfy her desire to be loved by moving towards him with her worship and her affection so that she could be transformed, and because of her transformation, so that revival could be brought to the region of Samaria. Because sometimes it's about what God wants to do in you so that his kingdom can be released through you. And it takes just one encounter with God. He turns Jacob into Israel. He turns Joseph into a general. And he turns a Samaritan woman into his first New Testament evangelist. He turns pain into purpose. And he turns disappointment into destiny. So why? Why? Because your soul was more important to him than traditions. Because your salvation was more important to him than his own comfort. Because he's after a great harvest and he chooses to partner with you and I to get it done. He has food that his disciples knew nothing about. And that's funny because you thought that your disappointments disqualified you, but he's turning your well of despair into a well of destiny. He's turning your test into a testimony. He's turning your mess into a message. He's creating a spring of living water inside of you. And the deeper the wound, the deeper the well. And the deeper the well, the richer the spring of life. Verse 39, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything that I ever did." So it turns out revival in Samaria was intrinsically linked to this woman's story. Her history didn't disqualify her. Actually, her testimony was the key to revival in Samaria. So this tells me that your experiences are going to encourage others. Your battle scars are going to bring breakthrough to others. Your survival story is going to bring strength to others. And as long as there is still breath in your lungs, God still has a plan for your life. God still has a purpose for your life. And just when you thought your disappointments disqualified you, he meets you at the well of Jacob in the land of Joseph. He meets you in the Jabbok River. He meets you in the prison cell in Egypt. And he changes your name. And he takes what the enemy meant for evil and he turns it for good. So why would the king meet you at the well? To take your disappointments and to create in you a spring. So that that spring could be a place of blessing. Not just for you, but for those around you. He used a Samaritan woman to bring revival to the region of Samaria. And he'll do the same with you. That's my king.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If you have never entered into a relationship with Jesus, we want you to know that he loves you very much. So much that he died on the cross for all of your sins that stood between you and God. If you would like to make a decision to follow Jesus today, all you need to do is to repeat this prayer. Dear God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I admit that I'm not right with you, and I want to be right with you. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. I believe with my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for saving me and making me your child. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or if God has done anything in your life because of this podcast, we would love to know. Email us at testimony@kingdomcity.com.